Okay, so we're going to be speaking this morning on hope. And First Corinthians 13 says there abides three things. What are they? Faith, hope, and love. So the Lord tells us that hope is one of the three most important things that are going to, everything else will go away, but these three things will never go away because they're so important. Faith, hope, and love. And if you have strong faith, strong hope, and strong love, you're going to be able to go through anything that the devil could possibly throw at you, and you're going to go to heaven in victory. Three things you can focus on. How's my faith? How's my hope? And how's my love? And there's been great, wonderful teachings on the difference between faith and hope. And, I would say, and I'll explain what biblical hope is, but in a general sense, just general, hope is future, faith is now. Okay, if you can get that thought in your mind. And so, but the promises of God create both hope and faith. Where you don't have a promise, you don't have hope. Okay? And so we're going to see this. I'm going to read a few scriptures before we get into the story today. And the Bible tells us in Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you would say today that there's been periods of my life where I've been hopeless? Okay, you've been hopeless. Okay. Well, what caused the hopelessness? Well, the circumstance was bearing down on you, and you couldn't find God. You know, God seems like he's in another universe. But what happens is that you get surrounded by events and circumstances that are unrelenting, okay? They continue to bombard you moment by moment, okay? These things of the enemy, sometimes it's like gravity. No matter where you go, right now, gravity, no matter where you go on earth, gravity is working on you. And that is the way some circumstances, they never let you go. As I watched Tommy and Vicky deal with MS for 20 years, but he actually had MS for 29 years. Those 20 years, that MS never let go of him. It grabbed him, and it continued to squeeze him and squeeze him and squeeze him. And so for two decades, I saw Tommy and Vicky take a stand of faith, and in that stand of faith that they were believing, they confessed the word, they would not let go. And only a few times, now I'm not saying, Tommy, numerous times, I mean, not many, but there were more than one time, and Vicky, one time in 20 years, one time did I see her lose it momentarily, where she broke down and said, what is going on? Now, that's pretty amazing. One single time. And if you saw what MS, how vicious that battle was, it was just unbelievable. And I watched at times as the circumstance that was unrelenting, it broke through their faith and Tommy's faith, where he said, I just want to go to heaven now. But then he'd recover himself. And maybe it took 3 hours or the next day. But then he began to think about purpose and destiny and promises that he had been given. I remember people in this church would tell me, we ought to let Tommy die. And we're a faith church. We're believing in healing. But even that situation for raging for almost 20 years began to break the back of faith people in this church, to where I had them say to me, we need to let him go, Pastor. We need to let him go. And they weren't, and they had for over a decade carried the banner of faith. But it just was an unrelenting thing that even strong faith people began to think it'd be better for Tommy to be in heaven. But you see, and here's what I said to them. I said, as long as they want to hold on to destiny, that's an eternal thing. How in the world, if Tommy can deal with the pain, then why can't we deal with the situation to pray for him? If he wants to go to heaven, he can go to heaven. But if he wants to still stay here, and Tommy and Vicky want to fight together for what they believe was a word that God gave them for together, How dare we, as their brothers and sisters, unplug because it's a hard fight? And if you think that's the only time that that's happened, Elizabeth Rosado here, we had people in this church, not here members today, but they were, and they're sweet people, and they're great champions, but they struggled in their faith when they saw Elizabeth. And literally, I heard these out of the mouth of people of faith say, let Elizabeth go. It's better for her to be in heaven. Well, guys, I don't know, but Elizabeth made probably 17 of the 21 nights of prayer. She was down here praying. And I'm so thankful that she's not in heaven, that she fought through that and our prayers helped her get through that, and that she never gave up hope, even though it was so dark, so difficult. Guys, I'm telling you, hope is so important that we never give up hope, because these faith champions, they saw the circumstance, unrelenting circumstance, you know, and just they just decided that was bigger than the promise of God to stay, for the promise of God. They just began to hear whispers to say it'd be better to be in heaven, you know. And the enemy will not always challenge the scripture and say that's not true, God lied, like he did to Eve. But what he does, he will whisper things to you and will plant seeds that somehow it's better for you to be in heaven. It's better for all of us to be in heaven. I mean, the Bible says you can be further clothed when you get into heaven. How many of you think further clothing is better? Okay. And so I want to get back to this thought of hope, that no matter how difficult the circumstance, your hope will keep you alive. Okay. Your hope will keep you alive. You know, when you think about where people how people live their life and what happens to them when in relationships end because of hardness of heart, is what Jesus said. Hardness of heart. And that hardness of heart happens because of the repeated circumstances of failure in a relationship. And then the person comes to a point where they no longer believe and hope that it can change. And then they give up. And at that point, relationship ends. So it tells us that God is a God of hope. And that we are to be abounding. Do you see that again? That we are to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Ghost. So all these things are interrelated. Do you think joy is related to hope? How many of you think love is related to hope? You know, I mean, we can just keep going on things that are related to having strong hope, that hope is alive. Okay. It's not weak. It's not feeble. You know, by the way, when you begin to lose hope, what starts showing up in your life? There is no faith. When somebody gives up on hope, they're out of faith all the way. Depression. Despair. You know, I use the word hopeless or hopelessness. To be hopeless makes your heart sick. Proverbs 13:12. So when you take a look at your life, you ask yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, where's hope in my life? Be honest right now. Where is hope? Am I living life with hope? You know, I just know my own life. You know, when I begin to lose a grip on, and already we were talking about vision, and that vision, where there's no vision, the people perish. Why do they perish? That word perish in the Hebrew is to be slowly stripped of your clothing. The idea is over a period of time, what you're wearing, the circumstance leaves you stripped and bare. And nothing. And so Jerry Wilma over at the ranch, there was Stand Down 2017, a weekend to rally around the homeless veterans and minister love to them and hope to them and care to them. And many of those veterans at one time, they were You know, there are champions out there, but something broke them down. Something broke them down. Maybe PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome, got to some of them. Others, probably they got caught up dealing with loneliness and dealing with things, began to drink. And, you know, there's some of us here in this room today, you know how quickly alcohol can become addictive in a person's life. And former champions being broken down by circumstances. But it was just so good to see that over 600 volunteers ministered and are ministering right now over at the ranch here, about a mile away, Green Oak Ranch. And do we know how many veterans are there, by the way?
Not sure. We haven't heard the count,
but 200 to 300. 200 to 300 homeless veterans are receiving love, care, and hope today. Let's thank God for every one of them. Father, we thank you for these veterans today, Lord. And so Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written before, and that means the Bible, were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Okay? And so it tells us that the Word of God has been given for our learning. And this is why you constantly hear Amy and I talk about, are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? Because it's through the Word of God that knowledge is going to come to you. Understanding is going to come to you. And your faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And all good things from God come through the Word of God. If we're not willing to read the Word of God daily, we will not be strong in our faith, certainly as we could be. Okay? And so, you know, if any of you are going to run a marathon, do you wait to the day of the marathon to start training? You know? No, you prepare. In life, life is good. Let me say this. You will enjoy life a whole lot better if you prepare for it. If you live by the seat of your pants and you're not preparing daily and gaining knowledge of the Word of God, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all knowledge. That knowledge is going to help you, and it's going to produce not only faith, but it's going to cause you to have hope, because you're going to know God. They that know their God will be strong and do exploits. You won't be able to be strong without hope. So when you know God through His Word, you will have strong hope. Okay? And it says that through the patience and the comfort of Scriptures, we might have hope. And so I just thank God right now. Can we thank God for His promises? You know, I'm going to get into the story in Acts here now, but I've got all these scriptures on hope, and so many of them sound like this. God, I'm fainting. Nevertheless, I hope in your word. God, I'm down in the dust. Nevertheless, I hope in your word. Over and over and over, the psalmist says, I'm in a place I don't want to be, but I'm hoping in your word. Matter of fact, in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, we were fellowshipping over that chapter before the service began. I was sharing a little bit of it. Jeremiah is the writer of Lamentations. Nebuchadnezzar with the Babylonians have just come in and pancaked the city and has done everything that God said he would do, they're doing. And the women, pregnant women, have been cut open. And the priests have had their throats slit. And the worst atrocities you could imagine. This holy city of God, because of a perpetual generation after generation of sinful disobedience and selfishness and a self-willed people, God said, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And they ignored the Word of God, and now they're pancaked. Now they're having total destruction. And for 20 verses, Jeremiah blames God. Jeremiah is so desperate. He's seeing the overwhelming difficulty of the moment. I mean, what he's probably getting in the revelation of that chapter, and he's writing as maybe the city is still on fire. And it's so horrible. And he says, God, you did this. You stabbed us in the back. You're like a lion and a bear waiting for us to jump on us. And this, and this, and this. Do you think maybe he was a bit confused? Do you think that maybe even the great Jeremiah, who's called the weeping prophet, maybe the circumstance that he was momentarily focused on, that God blaming God? How many people blame God when an accident happens? 90% of people blame God. God, you could have stopped this. You know, but verse 21, it's so amazing in the New Living. It says, yet I will still dare to have hope in you. And then it goes on. It gives us the famous verses in Lamentations 3, 22, 23. For your compassions fail not, and your mercy is new every day. That word mercy is the word that you hear me say every Sunday around here, hesed, which is covenant love. At the end of the day, Jeremiah was overwhelmed by the circumstance to where he even blamed God for what Israel's sins caused. And yet, what got him back on target was God's covenant love, that God, there is hope. I will have hope because of his covenant love never fails, never fails. Somehow I can't figure it out. I don't know why. Nevertheless, I will decide to trust God and to have hope in him. How many of you have had a situation that's been so bad in your life that all light was momentarily darkened or blotted out, and it only a cloud you could not see to the north, south, east, or west by the circumstance? We've had those moments. In those moments when the circumstance is not just like gravity, it's like a fire that's consuming your flesh. It's burning that much. It's hurtful. Will you have hope in God? Why? What will sustain your hope in that moment? His covenant love and his promises, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And so it's real, really important today that you make sure you check on your hope. You know, because if you are losing hope, you're in a dangerous place. Okay? Because we know situations where champions who have ministered even in this church, champions now, have lost hope in the biblical Christ. And because of circumstances that caused them to position themselves in the darkness of unforgiveness, they have come to a point where they are no longer embracing a biblical Jesus, but a fabricated one. And I guarantee you that because of hopelessness, they've been moved off the rock. And we need to pray for all of our brothers. If you know a brother or sister that's starting not to come to church, you know they're not reading their Bible, don't assume everything's okay. Go talk to them. Minister to them. Reach out to them. Because how many of you, you know, you have to realize that it's not a matter of once saved, always saved even. It's a matter that they're going to stand before God. And think of the eternal loss of people that give up. The eternal loss that they will, by giving up of what they could have received in the Lord, they're not going to receive. So Acts 27 tells the story of Paul and Luke on a ship headed for Rome. And the captain and the sailors, they make a decision to leave port and to make a run for Rome in a season. I'm not sure what season this was, but it's a season of typhoons. It's a season of hurricanes and storms. But the circumstances look good. How many of you know circumstances can be good today and horrible tomorrow? And so they made the decision to, you know, leave port and to set sail. And we'll pick this story up in verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, they put out to sea. They sailed close by Crete. And that's, let me say, the good circumstances, sometimes they're just traps. I remember when my brother was living here in San Diego and Las Vegas was booming. And he said, "Man, I think I'm supposed to move to Las Vegas. I think I'm going to move to Las Vegas." I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because of all the home construction." I said, "Well, Pete, you know, you could move there and a bullet could meet you 1 week after moving there." I said, "Did you pray about this? I mean, what difference does that make whether or not they're building houses in Vegas? It has nothing to do with the will of God for your life." And, you know, talking to him for a while, he made the decision to go into prayer, and then it became very clear not to move to Vegas. But because momentarily he was out of work, and right 5 hours down the road there's work, he was ready to make that shift. And, you know, I thank God he did. Now he's really enjoying life and prospering back in Houston, and that certainly is the will of God for him. But it says that the south wind blew softly. Don't be deceived by a circumstance like that. And it says, "But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called the Euroclydon, or the northeaster. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive." Guys, that's a big circumstance. And could I see your hand if you would say today that you have been caught by a circumstance that was bigger than you in the natural. And that you could not drive through it, it now was carrying you. "And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty." That's the lifeboat. They got the lifeboat onto the big ship. "And when they had taken it on board, they used cables, ropes, to undergird the ship, the hull, fearing lest that we should run aground on the sands. And so they struck sail and were so driven." Okay, now they're in a circumstance, they put up the sail, said, "Well, we got to ride this out." And so and it says in verse 18, "And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day we lightened the ship." How many of you, what's your translation say? "Because we were" what? What does yours say there? "Dangerously tossed by the violence of the storm." Okay? The Amplified. They began to lighten the ship. Began to just throw things overboard. "On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest," that's a storm, "beat on us," that's a hurricane, that's a typhoon, "all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." And so this hope of being saved was finally given up. It was an erosion, Jerry, the word you use, an erosion away of our hope. Another one is, you'll see in the New American Standard, it says, "and gradually was abandoned." Gradually abandoned. Given up. Taken from us. Abandoned. Removed. These are words that describe you and me today. We've had, you know, as a pastor, I've had moments where I have just, it wasn't for the members of the church, Linda Pierre as one, who prayed with me. On a Monday night prayer meeting, already nobody else showed up. I was sitting there with a match ready to burn the building down. And Linda came in and got a hold of me, slapped me around a little bit. And then as a mother, began loving on me. You know, she was like in a way, like a mom to me. And the hopelessness and the frustration and the anger that was being all built into me. I was getting twisted up into pieces of just, you know. And in that hour and a half that she spent with me, you know, got me back, you know, in a right frame of mind. And I'm so thankful that that's not the only time. You know, there's been other times where men and women of God God has had such mercy on my soul to put me in relationship with champions that could build me back up, and that I would not, like Moses, I needed Aaron and Hur. And you're the same way. And I'm so glad that the people that God's given us, that we can encourage each other. It says encourage each other all the more as you see the day coming. You know, so, but it says that neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. So they're in a storm that there's every single one of them are seasick by the hurricane. How many of you think they were not really enjoying the ride? I was in the Gulf of Alaska, 15 people on this boat. We were deep sea fishing. And the storm was so horrible that we were in. And we still, because everybody paid $250, you know, the captain wanted the money and we wanted to fish. We didn't know how bad the waters were. And so we said, yeah, let's go for it. So we get out there in the Gulf of Alaska, and the white caps are coming up almost to the you know, very top of the boat there. Out of the captain and the first mate were throwing up, and they were sick. The captain was throwing. Nobody came out, but yours truly made it out of that. I caught my limit of halibut. The guy that went with me, the friend that I didn't like. It's been 35 years, I still enjoy his face. You know, three or four times he got his, you know, we're fishing in 150 feet of water, 200 feet of water. So it takes a while for it to get down there, you know. And he never even could get to the bottom where the halibut were before he'd throw down and go vomit and then go back in. But I battled through, and but I hated every minute of it. I absolutely could not. And it was, you know, like we were out there for 10 hours. You know, it was not like you're out there for, you know, it's a long day. Those of you who go deep sea fishing, you know how horrible it is when the waters are rough. It's not fun. So, I mean, if it's fun, you're sick. You know. But can you imagine that these guys are in this and they're just being tossed like a rag doll in a dog's mouth? And then the lights go out, and you can't see the sun, and you can't see the stars. That's your navigation system. So now you, not only are you being tossed around, but you don't know where you are. You have no idea where you are. That is life at times. It can absolutely be so difficult. And this is what, and then it says, for many days. That's terrible for 10 hours. I was ready to, it was just horrible. Of course, you know, I didn't wear water resistant. It was raining, too. It was 32 1/4 degrees. Any colder, it would have been snowing, but it was rain. And you know what? I wore a cloth jacket with a fur lining. That jacket weighed 300 pounds. As it filled up, it looked like a sponge. And you couldn't wear gloves because you have to feel when they bite or nibble, whatever these big halibut do. So your fingers are freezing right off, you know. So it was, everything was miserable about it. It's just, I'm like in a movie. I'm the only one left out there. I mean, it's just, you're bouncing all over the place, but I'm hauling up halibut. Reminds me of that movie. No, they were too sick to hate anybody. But when I got to the dock, I kissed the ground. I fell down and kissed my lips on that concrete. So, guys, we all can relate to horrible storms, right? And then the way storms work, you might man up the first couple days, the first week. Second week, but when it's unrelenting and it continues, will you continue to hope and continue to praise? That's what the psalmist says. He says, I will continue hoping and I will keep praising, is what it says. I will continue, Psalm 71, I will continue hoping and I'll continue my praise. And so, let me give you that exact reference. Thank you, Lord. How many of you think it's a good thing to keep praising? Psalm 71:14. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. So, oh, you can outlast the storm. You can outlast the enemy if you keep your praise going. Your praise will keep your faith airborne. Your praise will keep your hope strong. Keep praising God. Use the Word of God. I will hope continually. I mean, there's so many incredible scriptures you can use in praising God. Okay? And so, it says that sun nor moon had not appeared for many days. No small storm beat on us. It's beaten on you. And all hope that we would be saved was finally given up, gradually abandoned. Taken from us. Many translations will say it was taken. As if there's a personality that's taking it. Well, how many of you know there is a personality in the storms? Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. And he was rebuking the demonic personalities that were stirring up the trouble. But after a long abstinence in verse 21 from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete." Don't you love the know-it-all in the bunch? "And incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong." See, you got to remember that if you're going to have hope, you belong to God. So Paul knew, God, nothing can happen to me. Nothing can happen to me that you don't allow. And if you've allowed it, that means there's grace enough to overcome it. If you can get this in your heart, it'll make your hope strong. That no matter what you're facing today, if a serpent, if a viper bites you on the hand, as Paul did after this storm, you can shake it into the fire and suffer no harm. If you know that God will never allow something to bite you, that there isn't more power in you and that can overcome that thing. Amen? And so it says, "And now I urge you to take heart. There will be no loss of life. An angel of the Lord has appeared to me and stood by me this night, the angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, here's a promise. Now this is the promise of God. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you." The angel says, "Paul, God has given you not only your life, because you got to appear before Caesar, but also the lives of the men with you." And then he says, Paul says to those that have lost hope, "Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island." And we know what that island is, don't we? The island of Malta. And so as I have a few final thoughts today, take heart. God loves you. His covenant love is over your life. He knows the end from the beginning, even when you don't. Job said, "I don't know, God, where you are. I can't find you." I mean, if you read the book of Job and pulled out of the book of Job, how many times it says that Job was in a pathetic, pitiful position where he was angry at God. Job was launching barrages at God. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. It says earlier in the book of Job, it says that in all these things, Job did not sin with his mouth. Now, that was the first seven chapters. After that, That phrase doesn't appear anymore because he was opening his mouth left and right. And that's why it says in Job 40 verse 4, he says, "Once I've spoken, yea, twice, yet no more." And it was in reference to him just running his mouth and then God appearing to him in his glory and it shut him up. Okay? But I want you to see here that this storm was designed to kill Paul. It was designed to rip his faith away and take his hope out. all the other guys too. That was just very, that was the, for the devil who was causing this storm to attack this ship, I believe. You know, I believe this thing was, you know, was a spiritual attack sent to keep Paul from getting to Rome. And a buddy of mine, actually the pastor who built this building, Ron Faulkner, some of you know Pastor Ron. You know, Ron, some of his titles have more meat in it than all my messages. You know, his title for this story is Storm-Tossed, Shipwrecked, Snake Bit. You know, when you've been storm-tossed, and now you're shipwrecked, and then you got snake bit. But, you know, I was able to rub this in with Ron because I said, Ron, you left out the concluding thought. Storm-tossed, shipwrecked, snake bit, and destined. See, all this stuff that he was going through, he didn't know the end from the beginning. But he did catch in prayer, the angel said, Paul, the ship's going to sink, and you guys are going to float on pieces of the ship to an island. He didn't even know what island, because they didn't know where they were, no sun or stars. They didn't know. But when they got up on the beach and they survived the ship went under, but all, 276 men or however, they all made it to the beach. And then after that, viper bit him, and he shook it off into the fire. You know, he began to minister healing to people on the island, and the whole island, the sick, the governor of the island or the head chieftain of the island was sick, was healed. Everybody got born again. Everybody got healed. And that island became a Christian bastion. It became a citadel of the faith because that whole island had been impacted by a group of, by at least one, Luke was with him, by a man of God. And that whole island was turned into a Christian bastion. And what Paul didn't know, and what most people in history have not known, is that an angel told Paul, for you must be cast upon a certain island. That island was Malta. That 1,100 years later, a group of 600 knights called the Knights of St. John positioned themselves on that island in a castle they built. And for over 200 years, the Knights of St. John on the island of Malta, and then they eventually another island, prevented the Muslim hordes from taking over Europe. A handful of men on an island called Malta stopped an invading army of 10,000 ships from reaching Europe. And you know how they did it? They sunk the supply ships. They had these knights were fearless. And then they had, at times, finally the I don't know what the Muslims call the king, the pharaoh, the guy in charge, a certain name. You guys know what that name is by chance? I forget what the official name. So it begins with an S-A-R, some Sarah. What is it? Okay, sounds good. We'll go. I'm fine with that. Okay. Somebody get on the internet, look it up. Okay, Sardine. Okay, so this guy turns and he says we can't take this anymore, and so they turn on the Knights of St. John on the island of Malta, this little island, and they besiege it with warship after thousands of warships. And they bombed them in this one, and this lasted over a number of years, this one siege of the island. They bombed the island day and night for almost 6 months. They were absolutely committed to wiping them out, and they had to live underground pretty much for that whole period of time. But they came up fighting. And some of the stories that are about the Knights of St. John and how they survived and how they fought. I'll just tell you this one cool thing. The general of the Knights of St. John, by the way, were all brothers from different nations. They were all different races. They were all from different nations. And they believed in Christ's cause of the kingdom. And they came together under incredibly hopeless odds. And they positioned themselves on that island to defend Christianity against Islam. In this last battle, the Frenchman, don't know his name, but he was the general, the head of the knights. He has got, they said he had 6 arrows in him. And he's up in the infirmary, and he's got arrows. He looks like a pincushion, but he's still alive. And now there's only 19 knights that have survived this battle. They've all gathered just down in the common area. And the Muslims are coming over all 4 walls. And just like at the Alamo, it's going to be over that fast. They said every one of the knights were wounded, some of them more severely. When all of a sudden, the general, who's up in the infirmary with like 6 arrows in him, gets up to go die with a sword. And he walks out of the infirmary up on the wall, and all of a sudden a shaft of light comes shining through the clouds and illuminates on his metal armor that he wore, because they still, and by the way, Europe mocked him. Christian Europe were really a pathetic group of people at that time. They thought they were old fogies out of, you know, those knights were from another era. But it was those knights that saved him. And the sun came shining, a shaft of light came shining on right down as the general of the knights walked out of the infirmary. And it lit him up compared to his clouds everywhere. But it came down on him. And the Muslims thought he had been resurrected from the dead. They immediately left the city. They were just, in literally 1 minute, it had been over. And it's one of the great stories. Rick Joyner, in his book on leadership, actually writes about the Knights of St. John. And under hopeless conditions, they never gave up hope. And God was able to work a great victory that day. And so, Paul, what the enemy was trying to do to kill Paul, the enemy didn't know that God was using even the enemy, and that they were going to survive, and they were going to be washed up on this island called Malta. Little did the devil know that once God got a man of God on that island, and he began to tear it up and make it a parcel of the kingdom of God, that it would become a Christian stronghold that would stand against the darkness of Islam advancing and taking Europe 1,000 years later. You do not know what you're going through today. If you don't give up and you keep hope and faith and you're not disqualified from the race, you don't give up and you don't go back, draw back and go back. You take your stand and say, if I die, I die, but I die here in faith. I die here in hope. I die here defending the cross of Christ and the gospel. This is what, in this hour, what we could be facing. You don't know what you could be facing in these days to come. I mean, I'm not going to get into it today, but we're going to have to deal with this at some point, the great sign in the heavens in Revelation 12:1 that has never shown up in history ever. We know this. And it's not anything in the foreseeable history, at least 1,200 years out in the future, 7,000 years in the past. This sign has never shown up. It's Revelation 12:1, and there appeared a great sign in the heavens, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and 12 stars over her head. And the planet Jupiter, which is the king's planet, in the womb of the constellation Virgo, the Virgin, and Jupiter's in there right now, guys. And it's going back and forth inside the womb. And when in November 16th, Jupiter, the planet Jupiter, and the constellations, which God said are signs. Okay? The constellations, there's 12 constellations. Each constellation has 2 minor constellations. That's 36 constellations. Every star in those 36 constellations tells you the gospel in detail. And that those stars, whether you're in China or over in America or anywhere around the world, they have the same meaning. Those stars are all named the same thing. Now, I'm not talking about the zodiac and how the devil perverted the constellations. I'm talking about the constellations that God taught Adam and Seth about the gospel in the heavens. And so, you know, something's coming September 23rd, big. There's a great sign. If it was a little thing that was going to happen, it wouldn't need a great sign. It's the only sign in the Bible that has the word great in front of it. There is something that God is saying September 23rd in the heavens. By the way, if you want to know, how would the Apostle John know that? He didn't have the ability to look up there and see that like that. But what we know, well, he didn't have the ability to know if it had ever occurred in any time in history before. One time, it's coming September 23rd. And so I'm just saying this, you know, Houdini died because he got stomach punched while he wasn't looking, and it ruptured an appendix, and he died. A guy that could take a baseball bat to the stomach, that was one of the things that he would do. He would say, I can take a blow from any man. Hit me as hard as you want. It won't hurt me. And that was one of the feats that Houdini would do. You guys know who Houdini is? Well, he was signing autographs with a 16-year-old little kid. Punk of a kid came up to him and sucker punched him and killed him. If you don't know the blow's coming, it could take you out. And what am I saying today? We're going to best days ahead. Darkness, gross darkness. But what do we get? The light of God, the glory of God. So, you know, today, this is the most rambling message I've had in months. But I want to tell you, I believe that in this rambling, I've been touching things that you need to check up on your life and make sure, am I committed? Do I know God loves me? Not the church generally, but me, that he knows my address, that his eyes are on me. Do I believe that today? That he's numbered every hair on my head. He's kept every tear in a bottle. He's written every one of my days down. That he loves me as if there were nobody else on earth. He loves me. Do you know his covenant love today? And then secondly, do you have his promises in your mouth? They can't be in your pocket where you're fumbling for them. But, okay, keep them in your pocket. But you got to have them in your mouth. I will continue to have hope, and I will praise him yet more and more. Can you do that? Can you get in prayer? Well, everybody else is throwing everything overboard and then saying to each other, we're finished. We're not going to make it. We're done for. All hope was gradually abandoned because it was a demonic storm that had blocked out all navigation. They didn't know where they were. They were sick as dogs. They were convinced we're dead. But a man of God who had enough sense to go down and get in prayer, Artie, you said 14 days. But however many days that he was down there, a fortnight or whatever it says, that he came up out of that season of prayer and fasting, speaking and prophesying and declaring, be of good cheer. Stand on your feet with me. Guys, you could be in the worst hurricane, typhoon. You could have not seen sun or stars for many days. But if an angel appeared to you,
come on.
How many of you think you'd be of good courage?
Yeah.
And gave you a word, you're going to live and not die.
Yeah.
And declare the glory of God. Amen. What's that, woman?
We already have that word.
It's been given. It's been given. So so we've been given these great and precious promises, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, that we might be made a partaker of the divine nature and walk through these difficulties. Though 1,000 fall on my right hand and 10,000 on my left, it shall not come nigh me. Jerry, yesterday you quoted Psalm 91. Every verse in Psalm 91 should give us hope. There's thousands of verses, thousands that can give you hope. None of us need to live a hopeless life. None of us. If you're hopeless, it's because you focused on a circumstance that will eventually be gone. But don't forget God. Have hope today. Be of good cheer. I believe God. Best days, guys. Best days. Best days. How many of you would like to walk into something new this year? Something new? How would you like to be the one known as the man or woman of faith? Father, I'm asking that you would do something in the river today. That you would appear to us, whether by angel or by the Word of God reading it, that we would have a witness in our heart. That you've got something great for us. We know it by promise, generally in the Word. But I'm thanking you right now for Isaiah 41:15. You gave this promise to me 2 years ago. Lord Jesus, you gave this to Amy last year. It says that I'm going to make you a new sharp threshing instrument with new teeth, whereby you're going to thresh all your enemies and beat them small. Do you like that word, beat them small? Father, I thank you for that. So when I am in a storm, I'm going to quote that verse. Rosa brought up Isaiah 41. Both those are in Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, fear not, I'm with you. Be not dismayed, I'm your God. I'll strengthen you. Yea, I'll help you. Yea, I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Man, that gives me hope. Fear not. God's with us. So would you do this? Would you throw down every reason for hopelessness today and put your foot on it? Will you shake the viper into the fire right now and suffer no more harm? Will you say, God, even though there's no bread here, no cattle in the stall, grapes on the vine, Habakkuk says, none of this, in Habakkuk 3, I will praise you anyway. Because God, though the clouds are here, the sun never moved. You're still right over me. I just can't see you with my natural eye, but I know you are there. Because you promised in your word. So throw it down right now. Any hopelessness, that's causing frustration. People get hopeless, and what do? They go drink, don't they? When I get hopeless, I go eat Italian food, like 3 helpings of Italian food. How many of you do something like that? You're medicating in another way. Come on, we do those things. Instead of praying, I mean, I've had to tell family members, if you prayed 1/10 as much as you worry, you'd be out. I mean, worrying is energy, right? If you worry, how many worried yourself sick when you could have kept on praising and have hope? So, Father, we thank you today. We speak our faith. We believe your word, and we're full of hope. And we call you the God of hope today. You're the God of hope. And if I'm related to you and I'm abiding in you, then I ought to be abounding in hope through the Holy Spirit. Romans 15. Thank you, Father. Church family, before you leave, I want you to grab onto somebody else and hug them and love them and encourage them in their faith. We are dismissed.